56.
Thank you.
A few days ago, I reread the letter of invitation to this conference. And I noted that it started with a quotation from Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And this reminded me of one of the Old Testament prophets. He doesn't actually call himself a prophet, he calls himself a messenger. And he has not one message, but five messages for builders. And I refer to the prophet Haggai. Perhaps we can read the first chapter. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jozadak the high priest, and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the four and twentieth day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Perhaps we need a little bit of background to set this scripture in its context. We know that the children of Israel, after repeated idolatry, were declared by God as not my people and taken away captive to Babylon. Then according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, after 70 years, a king came along, Cyrus, and he invited the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. We might have thought, well, that was a great opportunity. But we find that of the perhaps millions of Jews that were in exile in Babylon, only a few responded to that call. Only a few responded to the call to act on God's word and return to God's divine centre. And so we find a remnant of some 40,000 returned to Jerusalem. They returned with lots of enthusiasm. They put the altar on its base. They resumed the offerings, that continual burnt offering which speaks to God of Christ. They started to build the foundation. And they built the foundation of the temple. And then they quit. True that their enemies got the new king to forbid them to do the work. But here we find from Haggai that it wasn't just a case of the command of the king. It was a question of what was in their hearts. They were building themselves some fancy properties. But if you ask them about the Lord's house, well, someday we'll get round to it. It's not the right time. And Haggai, the Lord's message, gives them a message. What is the message? Verse 8, go up into the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This is the first message of five. I don't know if we'll be able to go through all of them. But start building that house. You know, when we take up the Old Testament, it's a series of pictures. And what's the picture that we get here? Where do we read about Christian construction? Well, in third chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says you are labourers together with God, God's husbandry and God's building. And then the Apostle Paul then goes on to talk about the quality of construction. Some might add gold, silver and precious stones, and others wood, hay and stubble. But notice what it says here. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Well, I believe as Christian builders, if the Lord is our object, there'll be no problem with the quality of construction. If self comes in it in any way, then it's wood, hay and stubble. Let's look also at Ephesians 4. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, our time is limited. Let's go on to the verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, we get some of the prominent gifts here mentioned. But notice that 7th verse. To every one of us is given grace. Everyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ in this room is given something that they can use to build in his church. Every one of us. And so, as we think of that prophecy of Haggai, he wanted to stir up the people to build. Are we building? What's our objective in our pathway down here? Is it to make ourselves as comfortable as possible, like those who in Haggai's time? 14 years went on and there was no construction in that house. They just built to make themselves comfortable. but to every one of us is given grace. And the responsibility to use it in the building of that house, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. That word edifying means building up. The evangelist builds up the church by adding bricks. What about the rest of us? Well, we know we all have to do the work of the evangelist. But is there someone who needs encouragement? Is there someone who needs help? Maybe practical help. Are we exercised that we might build? Or are we content to turn up on Lord's Day morning and then go home and look after ourselves? There's a scripture in the fourth of Zechariah. That describes these days. It was just a remnant that answered the call to come back to Jerusalem. But notice what it says. Verse 10 of Zechariah 4. Well, sorry, I should read from verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Yes, Zerubbabel. He would have been rightfully king had they not been under the domination of the Babylonians. He was the man who was rightfully king. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we get a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro over the whole earth. What's the message here? Zerubbabel's building. The Lord's said, I will build my church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He might sanctify it, cleanse it. He might present it to himself, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And they rejoiced to see the plummet, the plumb line, in the hand of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was building, even though it was the day of small things. It was only a remnant. Just a few out of the whole nation of Israel. Are you building? Am I? Let's get on to the next message. We don't have a lot of time. We find that the result of that message was that there was an exercise to build, and Zerubbabel begins building. The next message is verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you, saith the Lord. A remarkable statement, because as we mentioned, it was only a few, a remnant. It's the word remnant is used in this chapter a couple of times. And they exercised to build. They wanted to glorify the Lord in the building of that temple. And what's the message? The Lord said, I'm with you. What about the million or so that were in Babylon? The Lord doesn't say he was with them. He said, lo am I, not my people. We get a whole book of the Word of God about them, the book of Esther, showing how God moves behind the scenes. Where the benefit of his people is concerned. But his name's not mentioned in that book. He doesn't own them. But those that have been exorcised, to go back to the place of his divine centre, to put aside all that they might have made in Babylon, and then to build his house. He says, I'm with you, saith the Lord. He assures them of his presence. What's the message for us in this? Is there a message for us too? Well, there's that familiar verse in chapter 18 of Matthew, which says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We know, of course, we use that scripture quite often in remembrance of the Lord, and it's a good application. But when we put it in its context, the context is the administration of his church. The necessity to bind and loose in the administration of his church. Because, you know, the Lord gave the responsibility for the care of his flock and for his church, which he loved, that thing which he loved most. He gave it to you and me as Christians. Sad to say, we see it in ruin. That ruin is not an indictment of the Lord, it's an indictment of Christians like us who have not been faithful in those responsibilities that he gave us for the administration of his church. And so the context of this is an administrative matter that needed dealing with. And the word said, tell it to the church, or the assembly. Literally, the called out ones. A term that would embrace everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But there's also a provision for a day of ruin. A day of declension. When there might only be a remnant that are gathered to his name. But he says, but for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When the two or three is gathered to his name, make a decision, shall I say, the Lord says, it's just as if I made it. There am I in the midst of them. And when we have the joy, shall I say, of receiving somebody to the Lord's table, it's really a decision that should apply to the whole church of God. I might take that decision to the Catholic Church up the road, up Islington Avenue, and the Baptist Church down the road in Islington Avenue, and I think I would get more or less the same answer. And the answer would be, well, what's that to us? Before he could be received here, he'd have to go through our process. And so we find that Christendom as a whole has rejected the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the two or three gathered to his name. And so whereas we might say we might have that privilege, shall I say, of being gathered to his name on the ground of the one body, we find that we can only practice this as a remnant. Because Christendom as a whole has refused the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ amidst the two or three gathered to his name. Perhaps we can go on to the next message. Chapter 2, verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in their first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not to your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the highest priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, and I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house, or perhaps more strictly, the latter glory of this house, shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This is a longer message. I like Haggai because his messages are concise and direct. No question as to the interpretation of them. He's a good messenger from that point of view. Gives a very clear message. By the Holy Spirit, of course. And so these comments, first of all, you know, we read in Ezra, they laid the foundation and there were lots of them rejoiced, but some of them remembered Solomon's temple and they cried. They knew what they were building was pitiful compared to Solomon's temple. And so Haggai gives them a message, and it's a message of encouragement. What does he talk about? The latter glory of that house. He looks forward to that time. He refers to the shaking. We know, of course, what that refers to is the what we call the time of Jacob's trouble. It hasn't happened yet. The time of great tribulation that the nation of Israel is going to pass through particularly. We'll be in heaven by then. And then the temple's going to be rebuilt. There's a mosque there at present. And the latter glory of that house, it's funny, going to be greater than Solomon's temple. What about us? We've talked about Christ building his church and how he would have each one of us exercised as to our part in that construction. And we have to confess there's been failure. Lots of failure. But I tell you something, he's going to present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. In spite of all our failure, he's going to honour himself in presenting it to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. He doesn't encourage us to look back to Pentecostal times compared with what Pentecostal times we've got nothing. It's just like that temple that they were building there in those days, but that remnant was building. Compared with Pentecostal times, there's not a lot. It's discouraging. It's easy to be like those builders and say, what's the point? The Lord would encourage us to continue building for him while we wait for him to come. And in spite of all our failure, he's going to present the church to himself. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he tells them to be strong. Why do they need to be strong? Well, to carry out construction. It's pretty hard work, construction. But I'd like to connect that too with Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Revelation 2, verse 24. But I found, but unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira. There's the rest. There's the church as a whole, and the Lord has to be speaking judgment concerning that church. But there's a rest. There's a remnant. There's a remnant there. Rest in Thyatira, as many of us have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak. I will put none upon you, none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. The only may be only a feeble testimony, but he values it. He's honoured and he's glorified. Build the church and I'll be glorified. Build the house and I'll be glorified. It's only a feeble testimony, but we need strength to hang on to it. And again, in respect to the address to, I believe we get the same thing in the address to Philadelphia. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Familiar passage to us. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Oh, there's another messenger. There's Paul, and he's a messenger. Got a message for us from the Lord. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." I think it should, the word broken probably shouldn't be there. "This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, and this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." What was the word to those, the remnant in Thyatira? Hold fast till I come. This is what we hold fast. The remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Notice too, there's a principle in Scripture that I'll bring before you. We never have Hobson's choice in Scripture. We never... We're in a situation where we have to violate one scripture to keep another. Otherwise, God would not be true. He would speak with two voices. So what's the impact of those last three words, till I come? Well, the impact of those last three words, till I come, is that it will be possible, right up until the Lord Jesus comes to take us to be with himself, to remember him in his death, according to his word, just as if we remembered him on the Lord's day after Pentecost. Because he says, "Till I come." It's not necessary to violate scripture to keep it. The place will be there. The question is, will you and I be there through his grace when he comes to take us to be with himself? Be strong and hold fast. How's the time? Perhaps I should just very quickly deal with the other two and messages. There's more to that first, the third message too, but there's another message that comes, and in the perhaps the 10th chapter of the second 10th verse of the second chapter, in the 420th day of the ninth month, which is interesting, it's only 3 months of his testimony, 3.5 months that Haggai testified, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now of a priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered, it shall be unclean. All this would remind us how easily defilement comes in our lives personally, and also in the lives, in our, shall I say, our assembly life too. We read, perhaps I should read it, 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say unto you, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Yeah, we live in a time when Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. It's been mentioned how that the media, whatever medium it is, how there's much that is satanic in origin and would seek to turn us away from our Christian pathway. We can't have fellowship with that and with the Lord's table. And then the last message. Verse 20, and the word of the Lord came unto chapter 2, verse 20 of chapter 2, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 420th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heavens and the earth. Yeah, once again, he refers to that time of judgment. But verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So far what's been before us is the house and the building of the house. Now, just the person. So we have Zerubbabel as a picture of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to claim his kingdom after that tribulation, becomes the object of worship. He claims his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all nations shall worship him there in Jerusalem. What a prospect, what a prospect for the Jew. But by that time, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we will already be with Christ, which is far better. It will be our privilege to cast our crowns before him and declare him as the worthy one. The place is important, but don't let the place get more important than the person. Otherwise it will lead to pride of place. Our testimony is just a feeble testimony, just a remnant, of little value as far as this world is concerned. But I believe the Lord values that testimony and would encourage us to carry on to keep building until the time when he comes. To summarise, don't quit building. And a remnant acting on the Lord's word, God's word by his grace, enjoy the privilege and bear the responsibility. Holiness becomes thy house, O Lord, forever. And bear the responsibility as though they're the whole.
Might we, brethren, just look at a similar time, a similar situation in the history of the people of God? We have spoken about building. Not only the materials that are selected, but how we build, with what intensity we build. And so, with this in mind, let us turn for just a few moments to the book of Nehemiah. And there are a couple of individuals that I want to look at in this book. Although there are many individuals that are named, there are many commended in this book for the way that they worked and labored. But there are others that are pointed out for their lack of diligence and failure in completing what God had designed them to do. And as I stand up here this afternoon, it is with the realization that I too have failed to carry out to the full extent of what God has purposed in my life. And may we just learn from God's precious word what he would have before us. In the first chapter of Nehemiah, of course, we have Nehemiah in the land of Babylon. He learns of the distress of those that were in Jerusalem. And we see that he receives permission from the king to journey to Jerusalem. And he sees the state of that city. And we read that he goes out at night. And in one of the spots in the city, there was not even enough room for the beast that he was riding on to pass through or under. Such was the extent of the ruin. But we see that there was also opposition on the part of the enemy to what Nehemiah was about ready, the work that Nehemiah was about ready to undertake. And so in the second chapter it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nehemiah was a man that came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And there were those that were grieved. There were those that were troubled because they heard that there was such a man. If we go over later in that same chapter, verse 19, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. And later on, we see that they even hire agents to prophesy and give a false message. And so, this is the character of the enemy manifested. But in the third chapter, we have individuals that are mentioned, and I just want to look at a few of these individuals. There are many names that are given.
In verse 1 it says, "And Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate and sanctified it, and set up the doors of it," and so forth. And then we read in verse 3, "And there were others that were working in this case. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." In connection with Eliashib, we don't read about him setting up the locks and the bars. And this would lead to the detriment of Eliashib and the people of God living in that city. And we made reference to Eliashib working on the wall, a section of the wall. But there's something else of significance in verse 21. It says, "After him repaired Meremoth the son of Arijah, the son of Koz, another piece, from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib." So we do not see Eliashib even building up the wall in front of his own house. And as parents, we need to build up the wall in front of our own homes. And we see others that are mentioned in this chapter. There were the nobles of Tekoa in verse 5, but it says they put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Well, we see in verse 2 of chapter 6 that the enemies want Nehemiah to compromise. But Nehemiah gives an answer, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down." So we go on a few chapters. In the 8th chapter, the law is read and explained. And parts of chapter 8 were read this morning in connection with Ezra opening the book in the sight of all the people. And the people were caused, it says the cause, and the Levites caused the people to understand. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. We also see in that chapter the Feast of Tabernacles restored. And in chapter 9, there's confession of the priests and Levites. But as we go on in the book of Nehemiah, we see that declension comes in rapidly. And we see that Nehemiah returns unto Babylon for a short period of time. And in that short period of time, declension sets in extremely rapidly. If we read towards the end of chapter 12, there was to be the restoration of the temple order. Provision was to be made for the singers, for the Levites, and things were set in order. But as we read chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "Before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests." So when Nehemiah returns from Babylon in the second visit to Jerusalem, he sees that the provisions that were laid up for the Levites and for the singers, these provisions were missing. And in the place where they were to be stored, a magnificent chamber was set up for one of the sworn enemies of God, Tobiah. Might say, well, how could such a deterioration take place? Well, when we get our eyes off the Lord, we can get far from him. So we see that, again, Nehemiah sets things in order. And just want to say something about that alliance of Eliashib and Tobiah. I don't directly recall, but perhaps that alliance was an alliance through marriage. And we see that there was a sad state of affairs that occurred here at the end of the book of Nehemiah. And in verse 23 of that chapter, it says, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And so there was a sad state here. And it's a far cry to what we have described in the end of the 12th chapter. In verse 43, it says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God hath made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoice, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even far off. Well, we desire that is the tone that should be set, that the joy of Jerusalem could be heard afar off.
With the few minutes we have left, could we turn back to the book of Haggai?
For any who may be offended by my attire, my apologies, lack of good preparations for this trip resulted in that. It was not intentional. And I would remind the younger ones that attire and looks and our demeanor do mean something. Brother brought before us that in the day of recovery there were those who had left off building the Lord's house and they were building their own sealed houses. Sealed houses would be those that were very nicely finished inside. The question arises, our brother earlier today put some very pointed questions to us for our conscience. I have another question. What is it to build your own house? What's the application to us as Christians today? And I would suggest an answer that as to build the Lord's house is to build up the assembly, the relationship
of Christians to one another, that to build our own house is to build up natural relationships, family, friends. Those things are not wrong. They're normal. But if they take precedence over the building of relationships in the Spirit, that's building your own house. One is aware that there are many in this room who have suffered the loss of natural relationships for the sake of the Lord, for His truth, for His name. The Lord addressed this very early on with His disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Begin at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Many, as was said, have been through the loss of relationships, and oftentimes when an assembly finds need, according to the Word of God, to put one out, quite often divisions have occurred. And if you follow it closely, you will find that quite often the divisions are along the lines of natural relationships, both of kin and of friends. So be careful how you build, as we have been exhorted. As one who came in, having been saved for 20 years or so, finding it very difficult to fit in, and recognizing that there was relationships and camaraderie for which he was not a part, in which he could not find any way to relate. And we realize that many who have come in have encountered that. That's telltale, as is those times when there are divisions and you see the tearing apart that takes place. It's encouraging to see those who have endured that trial still going on for the Lord. And to each one of you, one is very grateful. But this is just a warning, especially to the younger ones. Again, it's normal to have friends. We should not be without natural affection. We love our families, we who are fathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmothers. It's a strong bond. But these are the words of the Lord, very early on to his disciples. and we need to take heed to them. Don't put your natural relationships ahead of building the Lord's house. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 10, for a word of encouragement there. Mark chapter 10. Verse 29. Or we'll read verse 28 for context. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Just as a side note, the Lord mentions wives being left along with those other relationships, but when he says they'll be restored a hundredfold, he leaves that out. But he does say, receive a hundredfold now in this time. What this tells us is, along with the loss of natural relationships, there is to be a turning of our affections to our brethren in Christ. Older ones need to fill that hole. Older ones need to be mothers and fathers to younger ones who have lost those relationships because they're following the Lord. Have you lost children to the world? Pick up younger ones in your assembly and heap upon them your affection and your care. The Lord is not insensitive to our human loss. One recalls when Aaron's sons were burned in the fire because they took strange fire into the house of the Lord. And because of his grief, he didn't follow the instructions of Moses to eat the sacrifice. And Moses comes to him. We won't turn there because of the time. Moses comes to him and asks him, why didn't you do that? And it's beautiful. Aaron's response is, all these things have beheld me this day. Would the Lord have been pleased if I had eaten the sacrifice? I may be paraphrasing. And it was good in the sight of Moses. The Lord is tender-hearted. He understands. He knows. But if we're going to build the Lord's house, we have to be willing to accept what he said, to put our relationships in the Spirit, our relationships to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, first, and make that the focus of our building. It is possible in the assembly life to build your own house, to make it comfortable for you. Beware of that. We know that every once in a while the Lord tests us on this. And I don't believe there's any believers who don't experience this in some way. Some of us experience it when we get saved. We're forsaken by our friends, perhaps our family members. Or some of us may experience it when we leave the systems that we're in, maybe going to church with our families, and we are gathered to the Lord's name. But many who have been in the assembly a long time and raised families, the test may be that some of yours leave or are put out. That's a test. And one would hope, for the Lord's sake, for the sake of his own, that we would not be building with wood, hay, and stubble. The test comes. And oftentimes we find out we've been building our own house. So let's take this warning, if it is from the Lord. And I do believe the two that were here in this place previously were speaking as the oracles of God. And one would hope that our hearts were receptive to the message that they had for us.
Oh God, we